In our youth ministry, we've been teaching through the book of Mark, and I'm going to actually continue in the book of Mark this morning as we look into God's Word together. But when we get to Mark chapter 12, Jesus has been going through a lot of questioning. People are trying to basically trap him in his words, and so he's been going through a lot of questioning from Pharisees, questioning from some Sadducees, and even Herodians being involved in these questions. And so Jesus, again, is being questioned here in this passage. And as I think about the Pharisees, a lot of times I give them a really bad rap in my mind and overlook the difficulty of the job that they had before them. They had to take the Mosaic law and the law and try to apply it to the lives of the Jewish people and to help the Jewish people understand how they could live out the law in their lives. And honestly, if I had to sit down with a group of people and look at the Bible and say, okay, this is how Christians should live out their life, I might end up in similar difficulties that the Pharisees found themselves in. One of the things that's been helpful for me in trying to think through kind of the Pharisee situation is comparing a little bit to something that I understand here in our own country, or actually that I don't understand well. It also is confusing to me, but how constitutional law works. How our Supreme Court and the higher courts work in our country. And the fact is that as they look at the Constitution and as the courts rule, judges' opinions that they have given in the past are looked on for interpretation. Of great importance in determining cases are previous decisions that the court has made. In order to contain its consistency and credibility, the court regularly refers to previous Supreme Court decisions as it considers new cases. And generally, the way that it works is letting previous decisions stand. The court is very reluctant to reverse or even stray from the precedents that it has established. And in the same way, when the Pharisees looked at the Mosaic law, they had rabbinic teachings that they looked to kind of inform them what was going on. They had oral traditions through different lines of the Pharisees that they would look to and that would give them insight in how they were going to interpret the law for the people. The danger to this is that as they looked to the rabbinic teachings, as they looked at the oral traditions and allowed that to give insight into the law, often it caused them to pull away and focus more on those things than on God's word. It was an amazing challenge that they had because the scribes would have pointed out 615 commandments in the Mosaic law. If you can imagine trying to apply that to the life of the people, 365 of them being negative or of the kind, thou shalt not, 248 being positive, or thou shalls. So it's with that background that the Pharisee, who we know he's a Pharisee from looking at parallel texts, comes with the question to Jesus in Mark 12 about the greatest commandment. Let's look at Mark 12, beginning of verse 28. We'll read it. Now, one of the experts in the law came and heard them debating. When he saw that Jesus answered them well, he asked him, "Which commandment is the most important of all?" And Jesus answered, "The most important is, 'Listen, Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength.' The second is, 'Love your neighbor as yourself.' There is no other commandment greater than these." The expert in the law said to him, "That is true, teacher. You are right to say that he is one and that there is no one else beside him. To love him with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself is more important than all burnt offerings and sacrifices." When Jesus saw this, he saw that he had answered thoughtfully, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." Then no one dared any longer to question him. So Jesus is asked here, essentially, what kind of commandment or which commandment is the most important? And it's helpful as we look at this passage to see some things that are surrounding it in the book of Mark. I think to look back at Mark chapter 12 and verse 13 is really helpful, where it talks about paying taxes to Caesar. They were trying to trap Jesus also in this part of Scripture. And so they had a Pharisee come who would have had kind of theological say, and they had a Herodian who would have had the political. And they thought, no matter what Jesus says here, we have him trapped. And they ask him if he should have to pay tax, or if they should have to pay taxes to Caesar. And Jesus asks, whose imprint or whose picture is on that coin? And the answer being Caesar's. And so Jesus says, give unto Caesar what is Caesar's. Give unto the Lord what is the Lord's. And we realize in this teaching that the point there is that as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, whose imprint is on our lives? And it's Christ's imprint that is on our lives. So we're being told there to give to Caesar what is Caesar's, what is imprinted with Caesar's imprint, and to give unto the Lord what is imprinted with him, which is our very lives. Disciples, or as his disciples, we should reflect these qualities, the fact that he is imprinted on us. So it's not what we do and what we don't do. It is who we become as we follow after Christ. Disciples, back in that day, the way that it worked is they would have a teacher or a rabbi, and they would go where that person went. They would sleep in the area where he slept. They would eat the things that he ate. They would take on the characteristics of him. Disciples take on the characteristics of the one who is their teacher, a rabbi. And we're to take on the characteristics of Christ. This is not works-based, as that would not be possible. Jesus, in fact, is drawing a clear line here about putting religion over our relationship with God. Jesus' answer is a quote from Deuteronomy 6:4. And I often overlook the fact that Mark includes this. The parallel texts do not include the beginning or the Shema, which is the hear, O Israel part, or the listen, where he says, listen, Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. The others don't include, Matthew does not include that. But I think the reason that Mark is including this is because he's writing to believers who would have been Romans. And so their background would have been in polytheism, not in monotheism. This one God statement had real significance to them in their lives. And as I look at cultures where Christianity has gone throughout history, I think it's significant that all those cultures understand that. Now, the verdict is still out on this historical fact. There's people who debate both sides, but in Ireland, where the Celtic cross came from, we see the cross with the circle in it. And the verdict out is on the history of that, but some people say that it's the mixing of Christianity and the circle being the Druid religions that would have been historically in that part of the world. And although we don't know exactly if it's that mixing where we see that Celtic cross coming from, the reality is that in practice, in Ireland, that's what was happening. They were mixing the two. Our church has sent mission teams to the Dominican Republic. And the same is true there out in the villages. Although they say that they would come from a Catholic background, the fact is that they had their traditions from the past of animism, and they have kind of combined the animism and parts of Christianity. at our missions conference back in February, at the men's breakfast, Steve Walcott spoke to the men, and he told about a situation of a place that they had served years before in Africa. And that in this tribe, there had been a situation where there had been a drowning in the river, and where Steve was able to use this as an example of them praying and praying to Christ that they would be able to find the body of this person. And they were able to find that body. And this happened many years ago, but right before the missions conference, the week before, Steve had received a phone call from people who were serving that area, and a similar thing had happened in that same place. And he was brokenhearted because the people in that tribe had chosen to turn back to their witch doctor to find the body. And they had put those practices above what they had learned about Christ. But Steve didn't leave it there. He pointed it back and said, what about us and our culture? Although it may not be as distinct as going, oh, a witch doctor, is this other religion. The fact is that we commonly put things at the same level of or above God in our own lives. He pointed out our tendency in American Christianity of doing that with issues of materialism, maybe our financial portfolio, the skills that we have, our education, the appearance that we have in our community, or the appearance that we're able to show of our family in the community. And we elevate these things and many other things in our Christianity to the same level of or to greater prominence than God. We rely on these things rather than God. And to move on to the greatest commandment, it's helpful for us to have a background in the fact that there is one true God. Because if we don't have him set apart, if we don't have him set apart as holy and distinct above all other things in our lives, how is it that we can love him with all that we are? So we read that we are to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, and with all our strength. Believers should love Christ with our entire beings. In fact, a few years ago, our youth group went to Ozark Conference Center. It's a camp down in central Arkansas. And we did several service things around the camp. We did a lot of outside work and preparing many of the things that they'd be ready for their summer camp. But one of the things that they asked us to do was actually to create the artwork that would be used in kind of their place where they met for their summer camp so that it would go along with their theme. And they were using a text which is somewhat parallel from Luke 10. And as we did the artwork, the thing that they asked us to do, the thing that I think is clear in scriptures, they'd ask us, and I say us, I had no part in the art. Everybody would know that I can't do art. But they asked us to make the all the predominant thing that is seen. Because in fact, as we look at this passage, it's all of who we are that God is asking us for as we love him. It's not simply something that can be achieved by following a rule. It's a comprehensive, all-inclusive, wholehearted love that can only be experienced by God's working in us. The heart is the core of who we are, the control center of who we are. When we look at the word soul in this passage, it could be translated really as our life. In fact, the same word is translated most times in the book of Mark as life. In Mark chapter 3, verse 4, the same word is translated as life, where it says, "Then he said to them, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath or evil, to save a life or to destroy it?" That's the same word used in our passage in Mark 12, a soul. In Mark 10:45, again, it's translated as life, where it reads, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." And in Mark 8, 34 through the end of that chapter, this word is used four times. Some translations translate it as life all the time. Some say life and then soul some of the times. Mine uses life. It says, "Then Jesus called the crowd along with his disciples and said to them, 'If anyone wants to become my follower, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and for the gospel will save it. For what benefit is it for a person to gain the whole world and yet forfeit his life? What can a person give in exchange for his life?'" And so we see here the concept of the fact that God is wanting all of who we are. Our heart, our soul, all of our life, our mind, which is the center of our thoughts, our comprehension, our analyzing that we do, our strength, our physical being. Mark is challenging, incredibly challenging, as he goes over and over those of us who are believers in the discipleship and what God is asking of us as we follow him. When our youth go to a certain conference, Planet Wisdom conferences, they have skit guys. That's what they're called, the skit guys, and they do different skits to help us understand God's word. And one of the skits that they do is the chisel skit, which I'm sure that if you went on YouTube, it's probably on there. And the idea of the skit is that God is working in us to basically bring about his image in our lives. And in the skit, he's chiseling things away that don't belong or they need to be removed. And the person who's being chiseled is not wanting certain parts to be removed or things that they like or whatever it is they want to hold on to and they want to keep in their lives. And it's difficult for us to love God with all that we are, with our entire being, because we have things that we want to hold on to. And Jesus continues on that we're to love our neighbor as ourself. A quote from Leviticus 19:18. It's really the second commandment that comes from the first, because when the first is exhibited, the second begins to take place. Believers' love for their neighbors reflects their love for Christ. How we love our neighbors is an outward reflection of, in our private life, how we love our God. In 1 John 4, 19 through 21, we read, "We love because he loved us first. If anyone says, 'I love God,' and yet hates his fellow Christian, he is a liar. Because the one who does not love his fellow Christian whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. The commandment we have from him is this, that the one who loves God should love his fellow Christian too." In Luke 10, an expert in the religious law comes to Jesus and asks what he must do to inherit eternal life. And Jesus asked him, "What is written in the law?" And that's where he says, the expert in the law says, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." But the expert in the law wanted to justify himself, which we know that we cannot do. And so he asks Jesus who his neighbor is. And that's where things begin to get a little difficult, because I have a hard enough time loving my neighbor as I love myself. I'm not very good at that. Okay? But Jesus goes on to explain who his neighbor is by giving the parable of the Good Samaritan. And there we begin to understand that our neighbor is any person, regardless of their religion, which was breaking down some things for the Jewish people in this parable, with whom we live, anyone who we're around and we live around, and also whomever we happen to meet, whoever's paths we cross. That means at Walmart. The people that we come in contact with are now our neighbors that we're to love as we love ourselves. And when we are at work, when we're at the sports fields, and wherever else we may go, the people who we come in contact with are our neighbors. And that is challenging. Becky and I use Straight Talk Wireless because it's cheap. And we can afford it, and it does what we need it to do sometimes. And when it's working, it's great. When it's not working, our faith is challenged because we have to dial that 800 number called customer service. And most of us know the challenge that that can be in our lives. And I've had troubles twice with our phones, just recently, a few weeks ago, and God's really convicting me in how I handle that. And a few years ago, we had a problem, in fact, with this phone. And when you call customer service, you end up talking with a whole lot of different people, or at least I did, and you spend a whole lot of time. And there's all sorts of processes that they had me go through to try to troubleshoot this phone. You know, is turn it off, let it sit for a minute, turn it back on. What do you see on the screen? And going through, doing that several different times, and push in this code, now turn it off, now turn it back on. Take out your battery while your phone is on, and then put your battery back in, turn it on. So I feel like I'm going through this whole list of things. And then it gets a little strange, because I'm told to take off the back of my phone, which I've done probably 20 times by now, and I'm an expert at, and to take out my battery, which is very easy to do. And there's this thing, we could see in it, there's this thing in here called the SIM card, which kind of is the thing's brain, I guess, or part of it. Maybe that's not true, I don't know, but it's important, apparently. So, anyway, the person on the other end of the line, I'm on the phone, tells me to put my tongue on the SIM card. And I'm like, what? And they say, put your tongue on the SIM card. And I'm not wanting to do what they're telling me to do. So I ask again, and they say to put my tongue on the SIM card. So now I am on the phone going, and not wanting to do what they're telling me. I'm thinking, all these things are going through my mind, you know, is could I get lead poisoning from this, you know? And can I get shocked? And I'm like, no, I can't get shocked because my battery's here. And so right before I decide to put my tongue on this thing, I ask again, what am I supposed to do? And I realize that I've been being told that I'm supposed to put my thumb on the SIM card, which is much easier. I have no problem putting my thumb on it. But there was a lot of challenge that went through my mind and my thoughts of the people who I've dealt with customer service and again having to deal with them again in recent weeks. And as I've been thinking about this passage about my neighbor, and as I've been thinking about the parable of the Good Samaritan, I realized that the people who I talked to were my neighbor. Things have changed around the world, and now we have neighbors all over the place, people who we come into contact with. And am I loving them as I love myself? In fact, having the imprint of Christ on my life, realizing that as I talk to people whom I will never meet face to face, I have the opportunity for them to experience the love of Jesus Christ with how I interact with them. And that's difficult. Mark, in the book of Mark, is challenging for me in my life. So this questioner of Jesus was kind of the first one that we see that questions him throughout this whole section, who in a sense almost applauds Jesus in the answer that he gives. And Jesus says that he is close, this man is close to the kingdom of God. He still needs to acknowledge Jesus as his king, as his Messiah. But I have a lot of questions that come from this. Do I have the mark, or can people see the mark of Christ in my life? Not do I have a certain set of legalistic practices down, but do I actually reflect Christ and my love for him? Do others experience this love by how I treat them? And so the challenge in sharing this is a lot of times we like to be able to say, as we teach God's word, you need to do this, this, and this. But I need to avoid that, because that's the very trap that the Pharisees were stuck in this point in their lives. And so as I leave you, I'd like to leave you with encouraging you as you spend time with God this week, as you study his word, as you are spending time in prayer with him, I encourage you to have him search your heart and how you're loving him and how you're loving the neighbor, your neighbor, the people who you come into contact in your life. And that's my challenge for you this morning, to allow him to search out your life and your love for him and your love for those around you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning where we were able to celebrate and reflect on your son and his sacrifice on our behalf. And Lord, as believers, as people who have eternal life, we realize that you're calling us to love you with all that we are, to follow you in a way that puts ourselves aside and puts you first and puts others in front of us. Lord, I pray that you would work in our hearts and in our lives this week. Amen.